Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a people set apart for your glory. And to that end, Lord, we pray that your word would be the power that forms us and shapes us as you have called us to be. So as we stand under your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would speak to us, would stir us, and shape us as we submit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm becoming more and more convinced that the local church, like our congregation, congregations down the street, are really the key to Christianity surviving in the world. As our world becomes more and more hostile to Christianity, as the culture kind of keeps progressing into chaos, the local church, this body, this congregation, us gathered here, I think it's going to be one of the most important things in the world for us. As the world becomes darker, we become more and more a city on a hill, shining brightly with the love of Jesus. I think as the world becomes more and more polarized, the unity of the church, the peace in the church, and the relationships are such a refreshment. As the world continues to worship the autonomous self as the highest good, here in the church, the mutual belonging and the mutual submission to one another is the antidote. So, our congregation here, I think God's calling us into deeper life as a community together, into a deeper transformation in the gospel together. In our Romans passage, which I do want to invite you to have your Bibles open to Romans 12, Paul is teaching us the marks of a healthy local church, how we are to live in the light of the gospel. But this is what a gospel community does. This is what a gospel community looks like. This is how we shine brightly as a city on a hill. This is what it means for us to glorify Jesus Christ as a community of disciples on mission. Now, as we look at what a gospel community is, we're following the trajectory of all of Romans. We take all that Paul has proclaimed about the gospel so far in 11 chapters of Romans. And how we are saved by grace through faith, that we are saved through the grace of Christ poured out to us and the Spirit given to us. And then we, as we talked about last week, become living sacrifices given unto God. And as we give ourselves to God, as we are renewed and transformed by the Spirit, then once we have given ourselves to God, we're free to give ourselves to one another. Paul moves immediately into the ramifications of gospel transformation for the local community. He has this beautiful passage many of us have memorized of give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, be transformed by the renewal of your minds, and then immediately it's about the community. It's about the church. The gospel transformation that all of us are called to experience must be embodied and lived out in community. So to grow into a gospel community of disciples on mission, Paul states here that we need to focus on three things. To think rightly about ourselves, to think rightly about the church, and to think rightly about our gifts. So growing into a gospel community begins by thinking rightly about ourselves in the context of this community. Verse 3, Paul says, each person should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. To think of ourselves with sober judgment, to see ourselves as we truly are, to see ourselves rightly, implies that before Christ, before being transformed in the gospel, we had a distorted view of ourselves. We did not see ourselves rightly. We were not thinking with sober judgment about ourselves. If you are a new creation in Christ, gone are the days when it's all about you. Gone are the days when self-esteem is the highest value that you can pursue. Gone are the days when you are center stage in the play that is your life. Because you are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. This new reality we've entered into is one in which Jesus Christ is center stage. Our lives now are all about Him, not actually about us. Jesus, the one who's Lord of all creation, yet used His authority to humbly wash feet, to serve us, to give up His life on the cross that we might be saved. Our life is about Him, receiving Him, serving Him, following in His ways. We're to think of ourselves in the light of Jesus, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That faith is not our faith, it's the faith, right? We're not to think of ourselves rightly only in as much as we have strong enough faith. We're to think of ourselves rightly and with sober judgment in the light of the faith that is all about Jesus, that is all about what He has done for us. This faith shows us who we truly are. This faith reveals to us who we are in the light of Christ, that we might think of ourselves with sober judgment. To know who we truly are in Christ as beloved sinners in need of a Savior. That we are fallen, we are unable to rescue ourselves, but we are so deeply loved and cherished, not because of anything that we have done or can do, but we are loved because God loves us. It's by looking to Jesus that we have a sober and right view of ourselves. Looking to Jesus, going deeper into Jesus, is the only way that we can truly know ourselves better, to know ourselves as we truly are. This is called humility. Thinking rightly about ourselves. Humility is a proper self-awareness before the Lord. Humility is that virtue that's looking to Jesus more than to myself. And humility, Paul says, is that virtue that is foundational for Christian community. Having a sober judgment of yourself, having humility, is essential for living in a transformed community of Christ. Look at how he transitions here into verse 4. To think rightly about ourselves, to have this good self-knowledge, is connected to the life of the church. He says, to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members. Going on to explain the function of the body of the church, that for, that causal connector word at the very beginning, is explaining that we're having right judgment about ourselves because we're part of a bigger body. Because we are part of a community of faith transformed in the gospel, we need to have a sober assessment of ourselves. We cultivate humility, we cultivate self-knowledge because we are part of the body of Christ. So that's the second point, that we are to think rightly about ourselves, and secondly, we think rightly about the church, the body of Christ. Verses 4 and 5 say, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Paul's using this imagery of a body that he explains in more detail as well in 1 Corinthians 12. But this imagery of body seems to be one that Paul kept coming back to as a key metaphor for the church. That Christ is our head, we are His body with many different parts. united in one body, yet diverse in our functions, and belonging to one another as we belong to Him. I've had to learn a lot more about anatomy recently, more than I wanted to. This summer, I decided to sign up for a rec soccer league here in Woodford County. It'd been a long time since I played soccer with any kind of competitiveness. And I'm encroaching on my late 30s now, so my main goal was, you know, I wanted to meet people, I wanted to have fun, get good exercise. My main goal was to not get injured the very first game and be out for the season. And I met my goal because I got injured the second game and was out for the season and got slammed right in my knee, taken out, and I just found out last week I completely ruptured my ACL and I'm going to have surgery, which is a big bummer. But I've learned that the ACL, which I was surprised that it was that serious because I'm not in like a lot of pain, but the ACL is that stabilizing tendon. Dr. Dan could probably explain this better than I can. But it's the stabilizing tendon and ligament that kind of holds your knee in place. So it doesn't have nerves around it, but it kind of holds everything together. So that even if that's not there right now, I'm not in a lot of pain, but my knee can basically go out at any moment. So think about that stabilizing force that holds the body together, like an ACL. What's that stabilizing force in the body of Christ? Is that knowledge that we belong to God and we belong to one another. That each of us, as we are called to use our gifts to serve the body, as we are called to submit to Christ our head, the knowledge that we belong to one another. We here in this room, the people you're sitting next to, we belong to each other. We're members one of another, we're told. We have this unity in Christ that's not based on our preferences. We're not here as part of a social club. We're not here based on class or ethnicity or anything else that the world thinks brings unity. We're united by the blood of Christ and Him alone. We're united in our submission to Him as Lord of all. And in that unity, Jesus says we belong to one another as we belong to Him. As we submit to Jesus, we submit to one another. As we love Jesus, we love one another. As we serve Jesus, we serve one another. And vice versa. When we serve each other, we're serving Jesus. When we submit to one another, we're submitting to Jesus. When we love and care for one another, that's directed to Jesus. It's an act of worship. This point about what it means to be the church and belonging to one another is so hugely important, and it's so countercultural. I think this idea is going to become more and more important for us to cling to as our culture continues to progress on its trajectory. To choose a people that you belong to out of reverence for Christ. And this is why I believe that, this is a bit of a tangent, bear with me. This is why I believe that church membership is really important. Church membership, I want to be clear, is not a biblical mandate. Church membership is not necessary for salvation. Church membership is not a part of Anglican doctrine or anything. But when you sign our membership covenant publicly, you're declaring that this is the people that I belong to. This is the people that I'm committing myself to. And you're defying the individualism of the world and declaring that you belong to this people, this group of sinners who all together are trying to follow Jesus. You're submitting yourself to this body to this group right here. You make yourself accountable to this group. You're saying, these people have a right to speak into my life. These people have a right to rebuke me when needed. These people I expect and ask to encourage me when needed. These people I'm committing myself to take care of as they commit to me to take care of me. When you become a member of a church and you say, I'm committing and covenanting myself to this people, you're committing yourself to other flesh and blood sinners, and we are committing ourselves to you, to love you, to support you, to encourage you, rebuke you when needed, to bless you with all the gifts that we have been given, to help you when it's time for you to move, to make a meal when you have a baby, to walk with you through seasons of grief. We commit to one another. We serve one another because we are members one of another in Christ. This is an idea that is very countercultural. It's going to be increasingly radical to the world. It's going to be a lifestyle that we have to actively choose. And it might cost you, but it will bless you. Because this is the call of Jesus to belong to his body and to be members one of another with your fellow disciples. So, calling, the second point is to think rightly about the church. The third point is to think rightly about our giftings. That all of us have been given gifts. By grace, we're told, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This is something that God, in his mercy, has ordained and given to each one of us, specific and particular gifts through the Holy Spirit. This list in verses 6 through 8 is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, and it would be worth comparing these to the lists in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. We talked about this summer in our Holy Spirit series that these lists are not meant to be exhaustive. They're not meant to just box us in, but they are examples of how the Holy Spirit pours out grace and giftings to us in order to serve the church. That's the point, is that these different functions of the different members of the body, these gifts are meant to be used for the sake of the church. So the call is to use these gifts that you have been given. If you have the gift of prophecy, use it with as much faith as you have in a moment. If you have the gift of service, serve with all your heart. The gift of encouragement or exhortation, be bold to encourage people. If you have the gift of contributing financially, be courageous in your generosity. If you have the gift of mercy and care for others, engage that role with joy and cheerfulness. And may I be so bold to add to this list, if you have the gift of cooking, make meals for the youth. If you have the gift of reading with beauty and articulation, be a lay reader to proclaim to us God's word. If you have the gift of hospitality, join the greeters or the ushers or the coffee hour team. The point is, here in this church, we need you. The church, this body, needs what you have to offer. The gifts that you have been given by grace to serve this church that you belong to. Because we are members one of another. We are all together, the body of Christ. So don't hold back in using the spiritual gifts you've been given. So to know ourselves rightly, to know the body of Christ rightly, and to know and use our gifts rightly, all of these are going to contribute to a transformed gospel community where love is genuine. And we have this litany of love in verses 9 through 13 that just give this picture of what a transformed gospel community looks like. This is something that can be an aim for us to pursue. This is something that can be a prayer for us as you pray for our church. We pray that this may be a place where love is genuine and sincere, where we truly love one another without pretense or hypocrisy. We love one another beyond just shallowness and surface level love. Even knowing that we're all sinners, that we're all imperfect, may this be a place where we can truly love one another in Christ. May this be a church where we truly hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Where we outdo one another in showing honor. How's that for a competition we can have amongst each other? Who are you going to outdo this week in showing honor to one another? May this be a place where we call one another on in zeal and a fervent spirit to serve. Where we can all together rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Where we contribute to support one another's needs and always show the hospitality of Jesus. And all of these things, we will fall short, right? We are still sinners. We should expect that at times these people that you've committed yourselves to, that you bind yourself to, will disappoint you and let you down. And when that happens, may we be a place of forgiveness, of true reconciliation and repentance. And the worldly perspective would just give up in that moment when you're let down and disappointed, and would move on to where your needs are better met. But we're called to be a people that are characterized by the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, where the forgiveness of Jesus reigns and has precedence among us, because all of us have been freely forgiven, so we freely forgive. Now, I want to make one practical note before I close here, because we have this ministry fair after the service, and this call to serve and to give yourself to the life of the church. The people that are going to be most itching to get off their seats and to go sign up for things at the ministry fair, y'all are probably the people who don't need to sign up for more because you're already doing too much. You know who you are. There are some people here who I think need to do less and who are burning themselves out for service for the church. So I don't want to see your name signed up for 8 more ministries at the ministry fair. So there are some. Maybe their impulse is to strive for approval and to strive for acceptance through service. You don't need to do that because you're accepted in Christ. We love you just as you are. There are others who maybe you need that push to give yourself more deeply to this community, to serve in ways practical and spiritual and ways that build up this body, ways that glorify Christ in this community of disciples on mission. So let me encourage us that as the world around us becomes more polarized, more chaotic, more dark, let me encourage us to press into the life of this church, where we lay down our preferences for the sake of unity and peace and love. As the world around us more and more exalts the sovereign, autonomous self as the highest good, press into the life of the church where we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As this world becomes more and more confused about what it means to be human, press into the life of the church where our humanity can truly flourish in Christ. God has given himself to the church, and he's given the church to the world to bless the world, to sometimes challenge the world, and to call the world to repentance, but always to invite the people in the world in to the life of Jesus that we share in together, to experience the transforming power of the love of Jesus through the gospel, that which we've experienced. We're called to be a distinct community set apart for God that we might invite the world in to be changed. This is what we are here for, to be a community of disciples on mission, all for the glory of Christ. And by his grace, may we be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.